And again, we're going to be discussing the subject of hospitality this evening. And I wanted to begin the time that we have together by defining the term. And of course, when we define terms, we're not particularly interested in how the term is used today. When we're talking about biblical admonitions, we want to know what the Holy Spirit intended when He used the word. And so, as you know, the word that we get in the English hospitality comes originally from the Greek language. The New Testament was written in Greek, and it is the Greek word philoxenos. And so the word philo is one that we're familiar with. The idea of love or fondness. When we talk about philoandros, for example, a love of man. Philadelphia or philodelphos is a love of brethren. And the idea is, in this term, a fondness for. Now, not all of the Greek words that are translated love have reference specifically to fondness. That is, and I know this is a kind of simplistic, but I like to use this phrase just to differentiate between agape love and the other types of love. Talking about warm fuzzies, the warm fuzzy feelings that you have, the tenderness that you feel, the fondness that you might have for another, that is, I think, best described by this term, philo. So the word philo has reference to fondness or love, and xenos is a term that has reference to one who is an alien or a foreigner or an individual who is a guest. That's what the word xenos is. You've heard of xenophobia. It's a fear of those who are outside. When you talk about a person who's a xenophobe, in fact, you know, with regard to the immigration debate that's ongoing in politics now, individuals who are advocating for closing the border sometimes are referred to as xenophobes, that they're afraid of foreigners. And so that's why that term, you'll hear that sometimes from time to time on talk shows, things like that. So the idea of hospitality is a love or fondness for foreigners or aliens or strangers, individuals that we are not familiar with. Now, having said that, that is what we refer to as the etymology of a term. And so when we look at that, you know, fondness for strangers or fondness for aliens or fondness for foreigners, we can have and express hospitality to individuals other than those that we do not know or those who are different from us in some way. And in fact, that's something that will become very clear as we get into the discussion of our lesson this evening. So the actual definition of the term is generosity to guests. And those guests could be brethren, they could be others. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the lesson itself. But it is a generosity toward other people, something that you express, something you do for another. Commonly, when we think of hospitality, of course, we think about having someone into our home. We express our hospitality by bringing them out in, feeding them, perhaps giving them a place to stay, taking care of their needs when they're with us. It's becoming, just to give you an example, I am very often an object of hospitality when I go off in gospel meetings. It's a wonderful tradition. It's especially beneficial for the preacher when preacher goes to another place to have an opportunity each and every night of the meeting to meet with a different family and to get to know them a little bit, talk with them, visit with them, and that kinship that we have in Christ is always uplifting. So I appreciate very much the hospitality that brethren show to me when I go to other places. So I am a stranger. Many times they don't even know me, but they sign their name. And often they'll have me in their home and they'll feed me as a result of that. Sometimes when I go to meetings, in fact most often, I will spend the week in the home of a couple. And they will take care of me in that regard. It may be that they simply will take me out to dinner where we can sit and visit and they will pay for the meal. Those are expressions of hospitality that are rather typical. I think we could talk about other types and expressions of that. Perhaps as we get into the discussion questions, we'll have an opportunity to deal with some of the other ways hospitality can be shown. But it is, and this is key, it is not something that should be accompanied by a sense of obligation. Let me rephrase that. We should have a sense of obligation. It should not be motivated by a sense of obligation. It's intrinsic in the term that it is a fondness for strangers. And so it is something that we should enjoy doing. Whenever you see the word philo there, recognize that if there is something that is missing with regard to your desire to be hospitable, your fondness, your enjoyment of brethren especially, because we're going to be talking about that in the context of being supportive of others who are Christians, then there may be something that is amiss in your heart. We talk about agape. We can have agape love even for our enemies. We don't have affection for our enemies, those who mistreat us, those who abuse us. But we seek their welfare because that's what God expects us to do. But it's not enough simply to seek the welfare of your wife. You have to be fond of your wife. God expects that of you. It's not enough simply to express the welfare for your husband. You have to be fond of your husband. You have to love, have those fuzzy feelings, if you will, for your husband. And there, to a certain extent, is that same requirement in the term hospitality. And we'll have an opportunity to talk about all of these things, but I did want to note before we get into our text in 2 Corinthians 7 that hospitality, just to give an example, is something that is required of all Christians, but it is interesting that with regard to the qualifications of overseers or elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as well as in Titus 1 and verse 8, we are told that an elder or bishop is an individual who should be hospitable. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, with good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Now, just before we go on, might I ask a question, let someone answer this. Why is it, do you think, that the qualification of hospitality is important for one who would be serving as an elder? An individual who's willing to entertain in that regard. Yes?
Well, you have to be open for discussion with people who have problems. If you feel very comfortable being able to go to an elder and discuss things with an elder, if he has someone who stand off and not listen, they're not going to go.
Okay, that's a very good point. So, one of the reasons why an elder should be hospitable is so that hospitality is something that is indicative of an open, loving, giving person, which would make an individual who has a problem, who has an issue, a member of the congregation, be more willing to come to them because they express that openness. So that is a good point. Yes?
Yeah. Well, just as with parents, you know, kids typically follow what parents do better than what the parents say. And if the elders are to be the leaders of the flock, then the flock will be better by seeing the elders practicing themselves, just hearing you say be hospitable, but then don't really show
up. Okay, so that's a very good point. Elders are always to lead by example. And so the fact that that they are serving as an example to the flock is something that will encourage others to be hospitable as well. Anything else? Yes, Bob?
If it's going to show love for strangers, imagine what he's going to show for the flock that he oversees.
Good, good. Yeah, that's kind of an indication. It's something that I'm going to allude to as we get into the discussion, that when we talk about hospitality, we certainly should be hospitable to those who are without, those who are strangers, those who are guests. But the idea of being hospitable to those kinds of individuals and not being hospitable to your own brethren is something that just, it's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense at all, because we have that affinity and that care for one another, which should lend us to be fond of and desirous of being hospitable to those who are of our flock or our number. There's one other that I'm thinking of that hasn't been broached yet. Anybody else want to add something to it? Okay, the one thing that I want to add to that is that in practicing hospitality, an elder will, as a result of having people into his home or getting together with individuals in social settings, it allows him to get to know the brethren. And so not only them being willing to come and communicate with him, but by his communication with them, he becomes aware of needs, aware of problems, aware of issues that may be present. And there is that closeness that is fostered and should be present with regard to shepherds.
I agree with that, but the thing about it is these are qualifications that he's supposed to have before he's ever appointed.
Right. Yeah, and when we talk about that, I mean, in other words, a man who is not hospitable, doesn't have that attribute, that proclivity to be that, he's not qualified to serve as an elder. What we've talked about up to this point in time, these are things that are beneficial as the elder practices his hospitality. But it does indicate that before any man should ever be considered to serve as an elder, it needs to be something that is seen in his life, or else he's not qualified to serve in that capacity. I've always stated that qualifications, the word qualification is a word that we put on it. I'm not saying it's an inaccurate term, but it is a term that we have established. Whenever you look at the qualifications, just looking here at 1 Timothy chapter 3, what I have in my New Testament is a heading, and the headings are not inspired, but the headings are supplied by the translators or the publishers of this particular, and it says qualifications of overseers here. But when you begin to read it, it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the bishop position of a bishop, he desires a good work of a bishop, then must be. And then goes into the list. This is what a bishop must be. So qualification is a correct term, probably the best. I have often used the term prerequisite as well. Or these are the requisites or the required things. A prerequisite indicates that these are things that must be evident to the brethren before the individual serves. So a prerequisite indicates something that is present already so that individuals will know, or at least the most probable result will be as that individual is appointed that he will serve capably and serve well because he has shown the abilities that are required, the qualifications that have to be there for him to perform that work. Okay? Yes, Jerry?
I think quite often we think of these qualifications as an elder, the qualifications as a Christian person. And I think often that people as the elder's job or the evangelist's job, we're all our
job. Yeah. Well, and again, when we talk about certain aspects of the qualifications themselves, there are certain things that are present in the qualifications of elders that not every individual will have as a Christian. For example, being the husband of one wife. It's a possibility. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 alludes to the fact that in the present distress it may be better to remain unmarried. So you can have an individual who is a person who is temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, but he's a bachelor. And so he's not qualified to serve as an elder, even though he is a very righteous and mature Christian. So, and we could talk about that a little bit with others. For example, with regard to a couple who are childless. And again, maybe very, very qualified in the sense of all of these attributes that we see here are present, but they don't have children. And because they do not have believing children, then he's not qualified to serve. We can make the obvious point with regard to the fact that women should be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, those kinds of things. And yet, because they are women, then God has not appointed them that place of leadership in a local congregation. So there is a lot of truth to that. These are things that we need to strive to be with regard to the character qualifications that are found in both 1 Timothy 3 as well as Titus chapter 1. Which that, when it comes to hospitality, is something that becomes evident when we get into our discussion and you look at what God requires of each and every one of us. And it is that we be hospitable. Did you have something?
Each one is different. It's not one size fits all. And of course, this is one reason why some say that that you should have a plurality of children, at least two, because you have to experience two different ones there. But it's that every member is different somewhere or another, you know, you get to know each one of their works or whatever.
So you're saying that idea of elders being hospitable because that way they can see the individual needs because people are different. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Okay, good point.
Say one size.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, and again, that's what discernment, we want wise men who are able to discern what is needed in any particular case with any particular individual or member of the flock. And you can't do that as an elder unless you have a knowledge of them. Okay, so I didn't want to get too sidetracked with regard to qualification of elders. I just think that it's an interesting thing as we consider those who are appointed to serve in the capacity of oversight are to be, in some ways, an ideal. I mean, the description that you're given, especially with regard to the character and action of those who would be qualified to serve, this is indicative of a man who is very much mature, very much active, very much wise, and the type of individual God would have him to be. And so hospitality is among those attributes that are indicative of a Christian who is being the type of individual that God desires him to be. And so that serves as a good example to us. Okay, with that in mind, let's go over the text of 2 Corinthians 7, if you'll turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, here in this particular text of Scripture, beginning in chapter 7, he talks about the fact that the Corinthians had repented. I will remind you, we, a number of months ago, studied the first epistle to the Corinthians, as well as the second. And in the first one, that there were some very strong admonitions that Paul gave to the church. And he was concerned about how they would respond to those admonitions. You know, if you really come down hard on someone, there's one of two things they can do. Either they can repent or else they can get angry. And Paul wasn't sure exactly how the church of Corinth would receive that initial letter that he wrote, the first letter to the Corinthians that we find recorded in our New Testaments. And so he makes reference to his joy when he heard about the fact that they had repented, that they had taken what he had to say very seriously and shown godly sorrow. So he indicates that he had received that message that the Corinthians had repented from Titus. I want you to notice a couple of verses. The first one in verse 6 and 7. We're told that God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul said, you know, I was worried, I was despairing, I was concerned, I was anxious. Titus came, God sent Titus, and as a result of that, I have received consolation. Now, notice in verse 7, he said, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Then you get down to verse 13 of the text, and he specifically has reference to the reaction of Titus to the way he was received by the Corinthians. There are two points that I want to make along these lines. The second one is actually the one we read first in chronological order, verse 7. But more directly, look at the response of Titus to the hospitality that the Corinthians showed to him when he went to them. In verse 13, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So Titus was an individual who had a very, very difficult task. He's the one that had to go into Corinth following Paul's letter to find out how the Corinthians had reacted to Paul's letter. Now, I don't know about you, but not knowing what the situation was, Paul didn't know, and Titus didn't know, which is why Titus went. Hey, we were very harsh in our rebuke of the Corinthians. We strongly denounced many things that they were doing that were sinful and wrong. How are they going to respond to it? Titus, you go and talk to them and see what their response is. Find out, gauge what's going on with regard to the after effects of this letter. Well, Titus went in, and the Corinthians embraced him and was Titus was greatly refreshed. And in fact, you'll notice the title of our lesson, if you do have the handout in front of you, Hospitality, the Refreshing of the Spirits of Others. That by receiving individuals, especially under arduous or difficult circumstances, individuals who are put upon, individuals who are in the midst of tribulation or difficulties, by expressing that fondness for them, expressing that fondness directly by being hospitable to them, we can greatly encourage them. And so the two points that we note in the text, first of all, Titus was comforted when visiting the Corinthians because he understood their repentance and their love for Paul. That's something that became obvious to him. In verse 7, he said, I rejoice more because of your mourning and your zeal for me. Titus is the one that reported that. So Titus became aware of the fact that they were mourning, they were sorry for how they had acted, and they loved Paul. And I would hazard to say they didn't love him in spite of what he did, but they loved him because of what he did and admonishing them and rebuking them so strongly. So Titus was comforted by that. He was refreshed by their reception. By extension, as noted in verse 13, he said, Paul wrote, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly for the joy of Titus. And so this is another interesting byproduct of hospitality. The hospitality is like a ripple effect. And there are a number of reasons for this. In this particular case, it simply was the report of Titus to Paul. So Titus was encouraged, and he reported how encouraged he was and why he was so encouraged by the Corinthians' reception, which encouraged Paul as well. And I can see how that if Paul were to report that to others, that they would be encouraged as well in the telling of it. So there is that encouragement that comes by extension. The second point that I want to make that's not intrinsic in the text, but I think is legitimate, is that by expressing hospitality to others, you encourage them, but you also encourage them to respond in kind. In other words, if I have been shown hospitality, people have expressed a gracious demeanor and help to me, then I'm going to be more apt to do the same whenever I have an opportunity to do so. You learn by example, you're encouraged and strengthened in your own walk as a result of what others have done. It is certainly a good thing. And I'll even go so far just to note as a host preacher. Now this is not a scriptural thing. This has to do with just the way I look at our congregation. As an individual who myself, I go and I am received by other congregations. By the way, some very well, some reasonably well. I don't know that I'll ever say that I've ever been received poorly by brethren. Brethren are very good about hospitality. But some go beyond others as congregations. And so as a preacher, when I see, let's take as an example, a visiting preacher comes in, and I see the brethren filling up the meal list, and I see them taking the time and making the effort to get to know the brother, and then I get a report from them at the end of the time that we've had together that he greatly enjoyed the time together, that the brethren are very loving and very receptive and very hospitable to him. That's something that encourages me. And it's not that every congregation is as good at that as they should be. And so when that happens, it is indeed a great encouragement. So hospitality certainly can have that salutary action or effect where it really is an encouraging and refreshing thing. So think of that, and we're going to make some application with regard to how we're to go about it, who we're to do it for, what might keep us from doing it as we should when we get into the applications and the questions. But I just wanted to make note of that text. I think it's a very good one because of the phrase in verse 13, his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Okay, anybody want to add anything to the text itself there in 2 Corinthians 7? Any points to be made before we go on?
One point.
Sure.
You've got to think that Titus was very apprehensive going down there because, like you said, Paul was very harsh on the Corinthians. And you don't know what's in the heart. I mean, you hope, as Christians, they're going to be open-minded. to someone new to spread the gospel. But you don't know. I mean, and for them to embrace him like that, in our, I think in our vernacular, it's we're relieved by their reaction. Maybe, you know, refreshed is a much more vibrant word in my mind. But, you know, as a human being, you'd be relieved that they didn't castigate him for that.
Yeah, I think relief is probably the immediate response, immediate emotion that comes. That relief brings encouragement. And so when you have relief and encouragement, you're uplifted as a result of it. That's where the concept of refreshing comes in. Yes, Josh?
Kind of like he was saying, when I read this, I don't see that it's necessarily outright acts of hospitality, receiving one into one's home. It's, when I read this, it seems to me, I was trying to think of an example, it seems kind of like going back to 9/11, 2001. You had a family, not you, but anyone in general, who would have had a family member in downtown Manhattan that day, not being able to communicate with them, not knowing whether or not they survived or perished. And then finally somebody goes, checks it out. Oh, they're okay, all right, we're good. When I read this, I don't see the overact. Now, it's probably inferred in the text, but I don't read overacts of, yay, you party, or...
No, what you see in this particular text is that fondness, the reception. He was received by them well, which would certainly be inclusive of hospitality. I think that that would be borne out, and you can enlarge upon it with regard to the language of beginning in verse 8 and down through with regard to the reaction to the admonition. You'll notice in verse 11, you observe this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner, it produced diligence in you, a clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, and zeal. So it's just an indication, again, you know, if Titus would have gone in and been tolerated but ignored, or if Titus would have gone in and been grudgingly accepted, it would have been a different vibe that you get from this text entirely. The Corinthians embraced him, and that certainly would be inclusive of hospitality. But again, understand this, that with regard to that expression of fondness, it's not a profession of fondness, it is an expression of fondness. How is it that I, as a Christian in this congregation, can show to the brethren here that I love you, that I'm fond for you? Not tell you. I recognize I can tell you that. And that's good too. But how can I show you that I love you, that I care for you? And among the ways which that can be done, it's not exclusively this, but one of the ways which that can be done is through the showing of hospitality. So that fondness, that embracing of an individual is something that I think is evident in the text. Okay, anybody else? All right, now let's go into some applications. And we talked about the idea of philoxenos, be inclusive of those who are foreigners. And I do want to note that. But first, if you'll go with me to Romans chapter 12, I do want to know the special admonition that the Apostle Paul gives in this text concerning their response to one another. In Romans 12, beginning at verse 10, we'll go down through verse 13 and reading this. Because again, the context indicates this is a response of Christians in a location to one another. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So these are all expressions that he puts specifically within the context of the responsibilities that we have toward one another. And one of those, again, note in verse 13, given to hospitality. It's interesting, you look at the... if you have a center column reference or look at the footnote under the word given, it literally means to pursue. So given to hospitality means that you are actually pursuing or looking for opportunities to be hospitable. And that is especially the case with regard to brethren. And I think it was Bob noted that at the beginning of our time together. It is good for us to be hospitable to others. But I do think that there is a special responsibility we have. When we go to Galatians 6, we'll talk about this a little bit. A special responsibility we have because of the relationship that we sustain as Christians. And specifically, as a result of the relationship we sustain as members of a local fellowship or a local congregation. When the Bible refers to that local fellowship as being members of a body, or when it has reference to the fact that that we are of the same flock, or there are any number of different expressions that are given in Scripture, all of them indicate a closeness that should be present. It's wrong for us to think that we can be acceptable to God if we do not have an involvement with a local group of Christians. There are certain responsibilities that are there. There are certain benefits that come as a result of that. But we talked about this a couple of weeks ago with regard to the importance of assembling. Hebrews chapter 10, remember that the purpose of assembling is to exhort one another. So you come to worship because by coming to worship you edify and encourage your brethren. The same thing is true with regard to hospitality. By doing that you are an encouragement to your brethren. And so that affinity needs to be there. Again, I recognize that all churches are not equally close. I would say that a large congregation, that it would be difficult. Let's say if you get above 150 members, which is not a big church, but most of our experience, that's quite large. But even at that amount, it may be fairly difficult for you to get to know everyone and to be familiar with them and have that fondness for them. In a congregation the size of ours, for you to go to name board in the back, picture board in the back, and look, and you have to remember whose name is, or you're not familiar with someone in the congregation. That's just, it shouldn't be that way. And if there is that, I would hasten to say that if an individual's been a member of a congregation for any period of time, and he is not feeling a part of it, there may be some lack there with regard to the congregation itself as a whole, not being friendly enough or expressing that friendship enough. But I tell you something, it's your responsibility to have fondness towards your brethren. And so I think the first thing that we need to do, and what is that? If you point your finger at someone else, that means there's at least three fingers pointing back at you. That whenever we consider that, if there is something that is lacking with regard to the relationship that we sustain with our brethren, and of course we're talking as a congregation here, so the application we make is to Westside. But if that's the case, then you need to look at yourself to say, well, why is that? And what can I do to bridge that gap and to have more fondness, feel more like a family, express my love and my fondness, and encourage them to refresh their spirits? And so that's a very important thing to consider. So Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13 indicates, among other things, that hospitality is an important thing to be practicing among brethren and toward your brethren. Ian?
This is what highlights one of the fallacies of institutionalism. We see through that passage, it says, outdo one another. Don't be slothful, be fervent. Hospitality. There are others who will focus in on, contribute to the needs of the saints. Oh, in that case, I'll be like the Pharisees that we see where they said, the money that I was going to give to you, my parents, to take care of you in older age, well, I already dedicated that to the Lord, so I'm sorry. We need to be the same way of, well, I've already given money to the missionary society, or I've already given money to the welcoming committee of the church. That's wrong. It needs to be the ones ourselves.
Yeah, no one is going to go to heaven because the church he is a member of does a good job in the work of edification, the work of benevolence, the work of evangelism. it's wonderful and expected and required, but unless you're doing your own thing, what you are responsible for personally in regard to these things, then you will be held accountable for your lack in that. And that sense of personal responsibility. Ian mentioned the what can happen with regard, this is one of the problems with the institutional movement, institutional churches, is that by, let's say, a congregation taking money out of the Lord's treasury for a benevolent activity or for, some other practice or purpose, that our obligation or duty is fulfilled. It's simply not so. With regard to the practice of pure and undefiled religion, as James 1 indicates, that is entirely an individual responsibility. Not saying the collective responsibility of the church cannot be found in certain things in regard to that, but we're going to be judged individually by the things we individually do as Christians, and we need to keep that in mind. That's a good point. Let's go over to Hebrews 13, and I'll make the second point, or the second part of this first application, by noting the inclusion not only of brethren, but also specifically with regard to strangers in chapter 13 and verse 2. You'll notice he calls for brotherly love to continue. He says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now, this is a... That's the air. People going into closes sometimes. But in verse 3, too, that's a kind of an interesting point to be made there. And we know of examples where individuals have unwittingly entertained angels. I can think of Lot as an example, shortly before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as one who entertained angels in that particular case. But it's simply an indication of our responsibility. Now we've got to express some caveats in this regard. I'm not by reading this passage indicating the necessity of putting yourself in danger, of not vetting someone and say, okay, just pull someone off the street and have him in for a meal, whether it be because he asked for it or because you see him on the street. You can endanger yourself and your family as a result of it. I am certainly aware of the Apostle Paul's admonition that if an individual is unwilling to work, neither should he eat. And I'm not saying that we should be rewarding individuals. Of course, that runs more into the concept of benevolence than it would with regard to hospitality. Anyway, the two are very much related, by the way. A lot of times by practicing hospitality, you're being benevolent to someone. In other words, you're being hospitable because they have a need, and you're filling that need, which is a benevolent act. But what it does mean is to be open and to be accepted and to be willing to do what it is that you can do to encourage. And that may be a situation that arises even when individuals are strangers. There have been times when, situation arises where there's a need to have someone into your home that you don't know, Christians in your home, for example, or a need that might arise, whatever it may be. That is something to keep in mind. This fondness or this desire to help other people by showing hospitality to them is something that is truly beneficial. I'll just give you one example. Again, it was a benevolent act on my part, but it was something that was very encouraging to me, and it encouraged this young couple. I was the last one left here at the building, and a young couple drove up, the young man actually who was driving, he was extremely emotional and frantic almost. The girl was actually the one a little bit more collected in regard to this, but they needed something to eat. They just didn't have any money, and they hadn't eaten for I think a day and a half, something like that, and they were in some ways a little bit desperate. So I told them, meet me down at McDonald's, and then I would make sure they got something to eat. So we went down there together, and I didn't have any money with me, so I was going to have to use my card. So I was going to be there when they ordered, and they only were going to order just like one or two things off the dollar menu, and that was it. And I told them, no, fill yourself up. Order what you want. I can afford it. Go ahead and do that. And I had an opportunity when they had ordered, and we sat down together, and I had an opportunity to visit with them. Of course, I invited them to services and such, but got to know them a little bit. And I was encouraged by it, but they certainly were. It was something to where they were kind of wits end, didn't know what they were going to do, and needed some help. And just that small kindness, it cost me, I think I gave them, got some cash and gave them $10 for gas too, you know, and just a few little things. And by doing that, it was something that refreshed their spirit, you know. And I didn't have to put myself in danger by doing it. They were in a separate car, and we were in a public place. So that kind of thing is something that can really help individuals. And also, though it didn't specifically do it on this particular case, it can make them open possibly to a reception of the gospel. I'm not saying that we do it for that purpose, but it's simply something that can be an encouragement and refreshment, not only to brethren, but also to strangers. Okay? So that's the kind of thing that we're talking about in this particular context.
So the benefit you personally received was probably greater than the less than $20 you spent.
Sure. So it certainly was. Certainly was. That's why I'm still talking about it now. It was really and truly an encouragement to me. And, you know, because a lot of times we don't get that. You know, a lot of times there is not. Some people drive up and it's obvious they're not, you know, they're scamming. I mean, you can pick that out pretty often. And in those situations, they feel entitled. Because you're a church or because you're a Christian, you need to give me stuff. And they take advantage of those kinds of things. But this couple, that wasn't the case. And I appreciated them very much. Okay, let's go down, and we've got time maybe for one more point here. And I would like you to turn over to Galatians 6. We get just a little bit beyond halfway through our lesson this evening. Galatians chapter... Oh, well. Apparently, the first bell was late. Okay, so we will pick up with Galatians 6:10 and the second of the four applications next week, all right? And I'm sorry I didn't have any extra sheets, but we ran out of toner this afternoon, and I didn't get to the office supply to get some more. So we'll have a few copies next time.